All right, Psalm 103. I'm going to read the whole thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses. He acts His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we're going to pray one more time. Father, I pray that You would stir in our hearts praise and worship and gratitude and thankfulness for what You have done in our lives. And I know that it is easy for us to go through just blind to the reality of Your grace on our heads and seeing only the problems that we feel and experience. And I know that even coming into this season, this Thanksgiving season with family gatherings and sometimes awkward situations, even in this time, in this uptick to Thanksgiving, we can be grumblers. And so, Father, I pray right now that You will do a work in our hearts, a work of helping us to see, helping us to see your many benefits, as it says. And You will stir in our hearts praise. You'll stoke the fire of praise in our hearts. And Lord, I know for some people this is the most painful time of the year. And so I pray for them, and You know who they are. The difficulties of missing someone. And I pray, Father, that You will show them Your grace this year in a special way. And Lord, in this next little time, I pray that You'd really move. Give me the words to say, I am so inadequate, but Your word is fully adequate. So I pray You'd move right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you know we are getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving, which for me is one of the best American holidays that there is. And for Christians, the day ought to have significance that goes way beyond, you know, the football and the family gatherings and the food, even though those things add a lot to it. I'm not against them. I think that's great. I think Thanksgiving is a great reminder for believers, a great reminder to be intentional about Thanksgiving to God for the way that He's worked in our lives. It's really easy to lose sight of gratitude and just go into complaint mode, isn't it? And we don't even know it. We don't even see it sometimes. One of my children were going through a season of grumbling, and I was trying to break him out of it. And I was talking to him about complaining, and I kind of drew a hard line. I said, man, you can't complain anymore, okay? You got to stop complaining. Okay, I've had it. No more complaining. And he just like sort of, I never get to complain. We don't even see it. We don't even know that that's what we do. But our hearts can just turn to grumbling just like that and automatically. And we become totally calloused to the gifts and the blessings of God on our lives. Like we don't even see it. Like we don't even know it's true. When I was a kid, my grandmother, who was a college librarian, paid for all her grandkids to go to Disney World. That was significant. It was a really big deal because, for one, college librarians, at least in that college, didn't get paid a lot. And she had a lot of grandkids. And two, Disney World was really expensive. It was back in the 80s, it was expensive. Now it's like crazy. So it was an expensive day, very pricey. And I remember standing in a long line, okay? I don't remember if it was for a ride or to get checked in, but I remember standing in this really long line. And this is Central Florida in like August, so it's like 90,000 degrees outside. And I don't remember how old I was, but I remember just complaining. You know, we're all standing there and I'm starting to say, stupid heat, stupid weather, stupid Disney, I hate Disney, and just on and on. And I remember my aunt coming over and ever so gently grabbing me by the ear and pulling me out of that line and bringing me aside and just like rehearsing to me all that my grandmother had sacrificed to make that day a reality. And I remember, even as a little kid, that was a wake-up call for me in that scenario, because I realized that, I mean, maybe I didn't even know that she had paid for it. Maybe I didn't even know that money doesn't grow on trees. Maybe I didn't know that this was a big deal. But that little wake-up call helped me realize, man, she's sacrificing for me to have this, and my grumbling is like just vinegar on that. And I, you know, I went through the rest of the day just thankful that my grandmother had done that, that she had gone out of her way and just enjoying stuff and not thinking about the heat so much and not thinking about the lines. And just thinking about, man, my grandma loves me and did this, and we're having fun, and this is Disney. But you know, we can be like that. We can be just like that. I don't mean just kids. I mean adults. We can be like spoiled little kids who recoil at every inconvenience in life and just complain as if we have nothing and as if God has never done anything on our behalf. We can fall asleep to the reality that God has demonstrated an incredible, life-giving love towards us in Christ. Love that reaches into every corner of our lives and makes everything new. So I hope that for you this holiday, and maybe this psalm as we work our way through it, at least on the surface of it, will serve like a rough but loving aunt grabbing you by the ear and just pulling you out of the fray and reminding you how much we have for which to be thankful. Life is fast, it's often hard, and I think we need this to help us pay attention and to be grateful. And of course, you know, we don't only think about gratitude once a year. Thanksgiving ought to be the way that Christians exhale. You know what I mean? Like that song goes, we breathe in His praise, we breathe in His grace, we breathe out His praise. It ought to be the way that we exhale. Because of the kind of grace that God has shown us, if we fully got it, if we fully understood it, we could wrap our minds around the kind of grace that God has shown us in Christ, thanksgiving would be as natural as exhaling. And complaining would sound like a foreign language to us. But since it's not that way for many of us, why don't we take some time this morning to preach to our souls? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Preach to our souls. But I got that idea from this psalm, from Psalm 103, as I was unpacking it, preaching to our souls. I think that's what this psalm is telling us to do, to preach to our souls. Bless the Lord, that's an imperative phrase. Imperatives tell someone to do something, right? That's how an imperative works. Like, go away. That's an imperative. I want you to go away. He's telling us to do it. The psalmist is telling someone to bless the Lord, but who's he telling this to? You can see it right in the second phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see what he's doing there? He's preaching to his soul. He's telling his soul to bless the Lord. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's teaching us to do. Now, why preach to myself? That sounds a little mental sometimes, doesn't it? One time I was in my study, just from here, I walk a lot of times back and forth from my house on Moorhead Street to the church, and I use that time to think, and I was working through some theological concept or trying to figure out how to say something clearly, and I was deep in thought, and my mind was racing, and I think my mouth was moving, and there might have been sounds kind of coming out of it. Not on purpose, but I was just trying to work something out, how to say it clearly. And I was walking up Chatterton Street, and there was a little lady sitting on a rocking chair as I walked by, and she's got these great big eyes looking at me, and I realized that maybe I was being a little bit more audible or, louder than I wanted to be. And I just smiled, waved, got quiet, and walked on. But the next week, I read in the Chatterton Police Beat, I'm not kidding, caller advised, strange man talking to himself on Chatterton Street. Yeah, maybe that's a little mental. But we do need to preach to our souls. We do need to do that. Why? Because we need the intentional reminder, like the ant who grabs us by the ear and reminds us that God has lavished His grace upon us. We often feel discouraged or shameful because of our past sinning or lonely or depressed. And these feelings can serve like dark clouds over our heads. And we can't see God through dark clouds. And the remedy is to preach to our souls. Here's how it works. I'm just an example. I'm feeling ashamed because of my sin or because of my sinful past. I'm caught up in shame and having a hard time seeing that God would love me. A person can wallow in that sentiment for a long time, and nothing in itself, in that sentiment, draws my heart upward to God. None of it aligns my heart with God. In fact, it's a way to stay completely self-absorbed and look at me instead of Jesus. So I need to sit my soul down, right? Like in a pew or in a chair. And I need to open up Psalm 103 and begin to preach. Listen, soul. You might feel like a loser right now because of the things you've done in your past. You might feel like God could never forgive you. Like God could, like there's no hope for you at all. You might feel that you are dirty, but you should praise God. Don't you know, through Jesus Christ, He redeems your life from the pit. He forgives all your iniquities through the cross. He graciously does not repay you according to your deeds because He has paid Jesus for your deeds. So stop wallowing, soul. Hear this. Focus on the grace of God in Christ and bless the Lord. That's how preaching to your soul works. That's what this psalm is about. We need to preach to our souls because it trains our hearts to be thankful to God. It draws us up away from ourselves and towards God. Now, how do our souls bless the Lord? How does that happen? That's what we're asking. That's what we're asking of ourselves, like bless the Lord. So how do we actually do that? How do you bless the Lord? Now, bless has a lot of different meanings in the Scriptures, right? And here it has a very specific meaning to it. How does a person bless God? I mean, we always think of God blessing us, but how does a person bless God? You can actually see the specific meaning that this word carries in the Greek word, in the Greek Old Testament. You know, the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek. The word that's used there, you can actually see its meaning because it's a word that's close to an English word. It's the word eulogeo. And from that word, eulogeo, we get the word eulogy. So, and that's what it means, to eulogize. And you know what a eulogy is, right? Everyone know what a eulogy is? A eulogy is what I do at a person's funeral. So, we're doing a funeral. There's a dead guy, and I'm standing up here and I give the eulogy. And when I give the eulogy, I'm saying good things about that guy. That's what a eulogy is. I'm, in a funeral, we don't talk about all the all the bad things about the guy. We talk about the good things that he did. We say he was a loving husband. He was a doting dad. He loved the community. He served people. That's a eulogy. It's when we express and remember good things about the person. And this psalm is instructing our souls to remember and express God's good dealings with us. It's sort of a living eulogy to God's grace. We're preaching to our souls to remember God's grace and express His goodness. And we should preach until our souls sing. There's a whole church service going on in our souls. You know, we sit them down, we preach to them, we pass the offering plate. No, we don't do that part. We expect our souls to praise God from that. And it breaks out into song. Now I say till we sing because that's the whole nature of this psalm. This psalm is a song. This is a hymn that David wrote. It's meant to be sung. And my sense is that this song was birthed in David's preaching to his own soul. So he preached God's grace to his sin-drenched soul. And in the end, instead of complaining, he found himself singing. And that's how hymns work. That's how hymns are born. We preach, soul, you are forgiven by God's grace. He doesn't hold your sin against you anymore. And then we find ourselves singing, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David gave at least 14 reasons here in this psalm why we should sing praises to God. And so we're just going to go through them quickly, okay? Maybe we can hold on to the ones we need right now, wherever we are in this scheme of things. Maybe one of these will be a relevant sermon to your soul that you need to preach to your soul. First, in verse 3, we're reminded that God forgives all your iniquities. And that's the example I've been using up here, so we needn't linger long right here. But I do want you to notice the word all. Oh, I love that word. All your iniquities. Not some, not the really big ones, not the easy ones. All. God, in the work of Jesus Christ, takes care of all of our sin. And we in Christ are forgiven. The second one, you can see in verse 3, he says, also in verse 3, he says, God heals all your diseases. Now, what does that mean? God heals all your diseases. Some people take that to mean that if you have enough faith in God, He will take away all your sicknesses in this life and you won't have sickness. Okay, so if you have cancer, you need to have faith. And if you have faith, God will take the cancer. And there are people who teach this. People with wide audiences that teach this. But let's just be practical here, you know? Like, everybody dies. And most people die from disease. Right? I mean, that's just, that bears out. And so is it possible that all of the Christians in church history who have died, most of them by disease, didn't have enough faith? Didn't have the faith that was required for God to act, to move, and take away their disease. Interestingly enough, right as I was working on this sermon, I was just unpacking this, I had all the books out, and I got a phone call from Florida from a friend of mine. A good friend of mine was calling about another friend, and that friend said, hey, just want to let you know that Jim, a guy I've spent a lot of time with, Jim, they called in hospice, he's got cancer, not long. He's not going to live long. And he's had cancer for a long time. It came back with a vengeance, and now he's dying. And he's alive this morning. I got a text, but they said just a few days. And so I don't expect him to live that long. Soon he's going to die of cancer. So how does God heal all of our diseases when in just a few days, my friend, a Christian named Jim, who's not elderly, but about to die, how does that work? The massive reality that I'm praying my friend Jim knows is that in just a few days, he won't have cancer anymore. and he never will again. He won't have diabetes. He won't have any illness ever. God heals us of all our diseases. That you can't just think about this short little life now when you think about God's dealing with us, because our short little life is just a little dot of our existence. When we're going to live for eternity, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years is nothing. So God definitively and eternally heals us of every disease in Christ. Number three, in verse 4, it says, He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And I think he's got the picture of a king wearing a crown. And when he wears that crown, it demonstrates something about him. We put a crown on a king to show that he's got authority. God puts a crown on our head to demonstrate that through the Son, we are loved steadfastly and we are shown mercy. That's the sermon you need to preach to your soul when you feel like God is far away. He isn't. His love is steadfast. It doesn't ever diminish. If you are loved by God right now in Christ, I want to tell you something. God will never love you less. Never more either. He loves you as much as He will ever love you, which is everything. And it never diminishes. It is steadfast and eternal. That's an awesome thought. That's the kind of thought that our souls need to hear. Number four in verse five says, God satisfies us with good. And that's the sermon our souls need to hear when we feel empty, like there's a void in the middle of our gut. And when you feel the urge to run around and try to satisfy your soul with trinkets and things and others, preach to your soul. God is all satisfying. He satisfies you with good. You eat this other stuff and you will hunger almost as quickly as you are done eating. God satisfies forever. So bless the Lord, soul. And then five, you see this in verse six. God works righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. And we need this sermon all the time. We need this sermon when we think of all the oppression in the world today. All the war, all the terrorism, all the orphans, all the Parises in Kenya and different places where people are carrying out violent acts against innocent people. All the young girls and boys who are trafficked for profit for the pleasure of sick and abusive people. All the unborn who are murdered because their parents were afraid or deceived or just plain busy. We should do everything we can to help them, but in the end, we need a sermon like this for our souls, because even though evil is still here and we see it everywhere, God is still on the throne and He takes up the case of the oppressed. So bless the Lord, soul, because the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Number six, you see it in verse seven. He says that God reveals Himself to undeserving people, and all of us ought to rejoice at that. The seventh is in verse eight. We remind our souls that God is merciful and gracious. The eighth is in verse nine. We see that once His wrath is satisfied, it is satisfied forever. The words are, God does not chide forever. And His wrath is satisfied in Christ for all who believe. If you're in Christ, you will never face God's wrath. In verse 10, we see again that God does not repay us according to our own sins. And we know the theology behind this. In Romans, He says He's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Just because our sin was actually dealt with, not looked over, it was dealt with by Jesus. And He's the justifier, because God graciously sees all who have faith in Christ. They see Him, they see us in Jesus. And in verse 11, He shows us how off the scales God's love is for us. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. How high are the heavens above the earth? I mean, really? Science majors? Not even the Hubble telescope has found a ceiling yet. It goes and goes and goes and goes, and people kind of give an estimate of how big the universe is, but no one knows. And that's a metaphor for God's love for you. He's saying it's that big, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's God's love. And you know, this isn't generic. This isn't like for other. This is for you. This is God's love for you. And he does that the same thing almost in verse 12 about your sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, that's cool that he did that, you know, because the east never meets the west. If you go east, you will always be traveling east. If you go north, like if you leave here, go north, you're eventually going to be going south. You'll be in Siberia. Wouldn't recommend it. It's cold this time of year. But that's what happens. You go far enough north, you go south. You go east, you just keep going and going and going, and you're always going east. And that's a metaphor for how far God has removed your sinful past from you. In verse 13, number 12, we see that God shows compassion the way that a good father shows compassion to his kid. And verses, the next one, verses 14 through 19, David reminds us that God loves us this way, even though we are dust. Even though our lives on this earth are like grass that fades, God loves us with steadfast love. Isn't he amazing? You can think about your significance all you want, but the fact is, in 100 years, very few people will know your name. But God will know your name. I mean, that's the awesome thing here, you know? God will still love you like he loves you now. You know, and that's the kind of thing we need when something comes into our life and shakes up everything. You know what I mean? Like something that comes into our life and just, man, turns our world upside down. We need to know in that moment, our souls need to hear a sermon that says, God's steadfast love is steadfast. Even though you're dust. God is a huge rock that you can always count on, no matter how hard the winds of life blow. He loves you forever and ever and ever. Finally, in verse 19, the psalmist reminds us to preach to our souls that God is sovereignly in control over all. I love that. There's no chaos. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, it says, and his kingdom rules over all. We need to hear that when things seem out of control. No soul, all is not lost. Evil will not triumph. My problems are not happenstance. There is no chaos. God is on the throne forever and ever. This morning in our Bible study here, we talked about a man, full-grown adult, who was born blind. And the disciples were asking, this is John chapter 9, the disciples were asking him, why is this guy blind? Like, was it because of his sin or his dad's sin, or why is he blind? They understood there's some causality there, and that's pretty awesome because sometimes we just think bad things happen. They understood. They got that. There's some causality here. But Jesus answered him and said, no, this guy's blind. So that the works of God might be known. Pointed right to the sovereignty of God over a disability. It is good to know that God is sovereign. And that we can hang our hat on that truth. And rely on that truth. And bank our everything on that truth. And take comfort in every difficulty we face. God is on the throne forever. There is no chaos. And we could go on and on. These 14 reasons for my soul to sing are the ones I see here. There are more. There are way more. Like that song that we sing that just nails it. 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. I want to encourage you to preach these things to your souls this Thanksgiving. Preach them today. Preach them every day. Preach until your complaining turns to song. To your complaining heart learns to rejoice in God who has shown you grace upon grace. And do that with the angels. Do that with other people made from dust. You can see in verses 20 through 22, he's saying, sing along with the angels. That's the choir in this church service. Sing with them. Let your heart sing out with gratitude to the one who loves you steadfastly, who has crowned your heads with mercy, who has removed your sin from you forever, who heals you, who satisfies you with good, who reigns in the heavens with unquestioned authority. In your heart right now, are there more complaints than there are praise? How is it for you? Let this psalm just gently grab you by the ear and take you out of the fray and teach your soul to bless the Lord. Preach it to your soul as long as you need to. Preach until your soul sings with gratitude to the one who sits on the throne. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that you would help us not be a complaining people, not be grumblers like Israel were in the wilderness, but that we would see your grace and we would respond with praise. I pray for every person here that Thanksgiving would be a special time of seeing your benevolence and your grace and your love and rejoicing. Teach us, Lord. Teach our souls to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.